Well, welcome this morning. Y'all survived Berkey Week. Congratulations. Congratulations. Man, I'll say a few things about Berkey. One, it was my first time. And oh my word, I think I have Berkey fever. And Alyssa will probably kill me because it'll be on the camera. But I'm looking at y'all. I'm probably going to do one of the races next year. Oh, man. I'm excited. Oh, man, so a bunch of youth housed about or around 200 skiers in the last couple of days. I'm running on little to no sleep. So I'm just glad that I've got clothes on this morning. So I know that we are worshiping together. It is Sunday. And in honor of finishing up Berkey Week, if you haven't seen yet, or if you missed, some of y'all might know where we're going with this. Chad, if you're watching out there right now, we love you. We love you a lot. You are our pastor. You are my pastor. We love your family. But we're going to watch the giant ski. So if you've missed our team with our pastors, let me make this known. I was not on the skis. I was here housing people. But let's watch our team gloriously race this last week. We're on the left here. We were called the Frozen Chosen thanks to Pastor Mark.
They are ready. Our timers, are you ready? On three. 3, 2, 1, go! We're underway here. Down goes West Lane. They didn't even get out of the start gate. But Baronet Buddies are booming here as they take 2 school lengths lead here in the first 20 meters.
Well, Baronet Buddies actually has first legs off. And I think that's got to be a big part of it. They're obviously prepared.
He falls not out of just his boots, but his socks came off also. Our fearless pastor. Chad, if you're watching, we love you. We're glad that you have your German son, Philip. Enjoy your time out spending with him. Well, if we have not met yet or you don't know me, I'm Jordan Baker. I'm the youth pastor here. I'd love to get to know you later. But yeah, so we'll see how this goes. I'm going to warn you, I've got a couple hours of sleep for the last few days, and I am just exhausted. So thank God we serve a God who loves us enough to give us the Holy Spirit, who carries us through when we don't have the energy or the strength to do so. And with that, I don't know about y'all, but I know this might be controversial, but I really enjoyed Star Wars Episode 9, Rise of Skywalker. I don't care what the critics had to say. I know it's not a perfect movie, but I loved it. It's Star Wars. And if you know me, I love Star Wars. Absolutely love it. You can come to my office. Actually, don't. It's really messy, but there's lightsabers everywhere. Lightsabers everywhere. But there's a part in this movie. One of my favorite characters in the last three movies is Poe Dameron. You can see him on the screen here. He, in the last movie, is given the task to lead the rebel forces, the rebellion, against the First Order and General and the Sith. And there's a moment at the end of the movie where it's the climax of all nine movies. It is this small ragtag group of rebels fighting the biggest odds that you could think of, the biggest spaceships you could think of, and then multiply that by 10. And they're fighting what they call the Death Destroyers. There's a moment where the camera comes close onto Poe Dameron's face as he's in his fighter pilot. And you see all hope is lost. You see he is defeated. And then they pan out and show why he looks the way he does. And you see that all the rebel forces are being destroyed. There is no hope left. He has let down his men and women. He has let down the galaxy because the rebellion will die here. All hope is lost. But in like all great movie fashion, he hears voices on his intercom that he's not familiar with. And the movie pans out from just looking at Poe Dameron and the ships that are being destroyed and have no hope to seeing that there is a fleet greater than the Avengers Endgame shows up. Nice touch. Nice touch. Shows up. The rebels from all over the galaxy show up and they fight alongside, infusing hope into Poe Dameron, knowing that just maybe, there's an inch of hope that he can defeat the First Order. I can't get over that. Thank you. And in the end, he finds that the hopeless situation is conquered. And they destroy the Sith, and they destroy the First Order, and bring balance to the Force, finally. See, now most of us, if not all of us, and I'll take a shot in the dark and say none of us have ever had hopelessness of a galactic measure, that we are faced with literally saving the universe. But for many of us, we have had moments, if not right now, are living in something that feels hopeless. And it might feel like it's the galaxy to you. See, hopelessness is a very difficult thing, and it becomes kind of a cycle in where we feel hopeless, and then we feel lonely, and we isolate ourselves, and then our isolation makes our hopelessness even more, and then we just keep going through that cycle. In fact, I think there's often three different ways that we typically respond to hopelessness in our lives, and it's the first one is, literally, we just isolate ourselves. We isolate ourselves and we're like, you know what? I feel alone. This isn't going to change. Nothing's going to work. Nothing's going to change. So I just give up. And especially around here, I'm finding that it is really easy to just stay in your house and isolate yourself from everyone else. I've met some people in my half a year here already that face this reality, that they feel hopeless and they just off in the woods by themselves. Second way that people surround themselves, or people that respond to hopelessness in their lives, is often to surround themselves with false hopes. And what I mean by false hopes is that they put their energy into things that we think that are going to solve our hopelessness. We'll give you a couple of the easy ones at the moment, some of the prevalent ones, like alcohol and drugs. We'll say, you know what, that'll numb the pain. Numb the pain, and it'll eventually go away. And the reality is we find that it's an empty and false hope. And in fact, it drives us farther and farther to be hopeless. But yet there's other false hopes that we chase and think that are going to solve our problems, like we're just going to work harder. We're going to spend more time in the office. We're going to spend more time in our job, because as long as I don't think about it, it'll eventually go away. And the reality is it gets louder and louder and louder, and the hopelessness drives us to what feels like insanity. And so we put our hope in things that are not of Jesus Christ, and yet we find ourselves wondering why are we feeling more and more hopeless. And the last way that we often respond is that we just surround ourselves with people who love us. We often find that those who are faced with hopeless situations don't feel as hopeless. Maybe even feel that there is a moment of hope in our lives when we're surrounded by those who love us. And that actually, even though the situation may not even have changed, and it actually is very hopeless, and there is something being surrounded by those who love you that brings some hope and life to the situation. Now, one of the most remarkable things about Jesus Christ is that Jesus has the ability, and more importantly, is willing to bring hope to the hopeless. In the next few moments, we're going to look at this passage about Jesus. Jesus bring hope to the hopeless. We're going to look on how in the world does this work with the theme of one another and another one. So let's read this passage together. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testament to them." Man, I love this swivel chair. We see Jesus touches a man with leprosy and changes his world forever. So, you know, someone who has leprosy, they are suffering hardcore. Because here's just a small list of some of the things they have to deal with when they have leprosy. One, it was thought to be incurable and highly contagious, so people avoided you. But it also weakened the victim's entire body, discolors the skin, harms the vocal cords, causes a loss of sensation in their extremities. So often, not only were they suffering this way, but they couldn't feel, so they would often hurt themselves even more because they couldn't feel anything. They would have a terrible odor and led to sores on their faces. It's often described as physically dying while still being alive. Their body was rotting away, withering away, as if they were buried in the grave, but yet they were still alive. And in that day, someone with leprosy was forbidden to be touched or to touch anyone. They weren't allowed to live in the town or because there were people. And so if someone got close to them, if someone got near them, they had to yell, "Unclean, unclean." And this would indicate that, or this would give the person close to them enough time to book it, to get out of there. Because if you got touched by them, or you touched them, it's not that it was game over, but you now were considered unclean, and you were required by law to go cleanse yourself. And then you would hope and pray that you wouldn't catch leprosy yourself. And so to make matters worse than just having physical trauma of the leprosy was that they were isolated. And so you just, you sit here and you wonder how long it had been since the man had just been touched, been embraced by a kid, to be held by his mother, to kiss his wife, to feel the embrace of a father who loves him, to just even be accidentally bumped into. Even just an embrace from a friend. I don't know if they did high fives back then, but just to get a high five. For someone to not look upon them with disgust. But see, lepers were to avoid people. You know, and especially to avoid the religious leaders. For the religious leaders, they were to be the holiest and clean. They were supposed to be the cleanest people. They were to be the cleanest people of their time, because the cleaner you were, the closer to God you were. And if you were going to be the priest, if you were going to be the voice of, if you were going to be the spokesperson in which God spoke to his people, you better be very close to God. And so they made all these laws and all these rules so that that people with leprosy could not get even close to him. They went out of their way to make sure that they were marginalized, to make sure that they weren't close to society, that they could not even have an accidental chance to run into a religious leader. But Jesus was a different type of religious leader. See, the irony in all this is that the only religious leader the leper could approach was God himself. The religious leaders had done such a great job of marginalizing this man that the only person they could actually approach was God himself. The great irony in that. And we see that Jesus' touch changed everything for this man. That the leper went from an outcast with no hope, lonely and not welcomed, to becoming a full participant of society with a hope and a future. Oh, go back, Inga. I'm sorry. We see that in this passage, we see that Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, "I'm willing." And then he said, "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now for the next few moments, I want us to focus just right on this passage, because I think that this changes everything for us. I think this changes everything for each one of you today, for me. And in my reading and studying, I found many scholars, many smart men and women who have studied, and they tried to finagle their way around to point out how Jesus actually followed all of the laws of the Old Testament that prevented him from actually touching an unclean person. And so they did all these hurdles and say, He spoke, "You're clean," and then he touched the man to show that he was clean then. But they missed the sequence of this passage. In fact, Jesus touches a man who is unclean, and what seems to be breaking the laws that the religious leaders had, he breaks all societal taboos and touches the man who is unclean, and then says, "Be healed." See, the touch of Jesus changes everything in your life and in my life and the life of those around us. See, Jesus' touch brings hope to the hopeless. Where this man was completely hopeless, he pretty much knew how he was going to die. He just didn't know when he was going to die. He was sent out of town knowing that he was a dead man already. He was just waiting out his sentence. That's like he found out he had a tumor and it was cancerous and it was stage 5, and the doctor said, "Just get all your things in order because you're going soon." There was no hope. But yet I'd like to imagine that this man who is on the outskirts of town, who is away from everyone else, hears the rumblings of this man named Jesus who is walking through the towns, as Ryan read earlier, is healing people left and right of things that were considered to be unclean. And imagining that just a little bit of hope came to this man, saying, "You know what, if I could just get to Jesus, if I could just see him, maybe he'll cleanse me. Maybe he'll make me whole." And so he puts what little hope he has of anything changing, for anything to change, he calls out to Jesus, and Jesus touches him, and Jesus delivers healing and restoration and hope back into his life. And for many of us, we have been faced with hopelessness, or we are right now. We feel like this man that we have no hope in whatever situation, whatever life, whatever the problems of life that you face. In those moments of hopelessness, Jesus brings hope. Let's see, we face things like our loved ones suffering from horrific diseases and sicknesses, marriages that seem like there are no hope of ever finding joy again, that it just feels like two people living under the same roof, maybe even not under the same roof, that what the joy that there was before is gone and there is no hope of getting it back. Maybe it's the fact that the debt is climbing. And no matter how much you work and how much money you make, it seems like the debt keeps climbing more and more. And you feel powerless to your financial situation. That there is no hope. Maybe you have people in your life, maybe it is you, that you watch them and you're like, there's no hope for them because they are so far gone. See, Jesus wants to bring hope to the hopeless. And in the moments when we feel powerless to act, and when we try on our own to solve, to bring hope into our lives, to fix the problems of our lives, often we find it's not enough and it just wrecks us more and more. But in Jesus Christ, there is hope to the hopeless. See, Jesus desires to bring hope into your life. It's not that he's somewhere off in the distance, just watching you suffer, but in fact, he walks alongside you. He walks alongside you like the leopard. He touches you. See, God desires, see, and often where God touches you is often in the confines of the believing body, the church. It is here where we find that we worship our Lord together, and we find that we are reminded over and over that Jesus is the hope. That in Jesus Christ, there is hope. Then in fact, it's as we surround ourselves with those who love us, there is hope. It does not mean that our situations change, but it's that our perspective begins to shift. No longer do we feel hopeless. No longer do we feel empty inside, but that we know that Jesus Christ is working all things for the good of those who love him. See, Jesus gives us the strength and hope to walk through and overcome the hopelessness. Secondly, Jesus' touch brings life to the lifeless. Like I was saying before, the leper was considered dead. The leper was considered dead already. Even though he was breathing, and he could walk around, and he could move, and he could talk, he was lifeless. Society had written him off as someone who already passed away. They probably already had a service for him. Some of us here are breathing, but we are lifeless inside. We feel like there's no purpose, that life is just withering away, that although we're here, we feel so empty inside, as if there is nothing to live for in this life anymore. Some of y'all may have had even death spoken over you, and you believe it. Where someone might have said, you're not worth my time. You're not worth anything. You're not worth my investment. I don't believe in you. You're nothing to me. Jesus brings life to the lifeless. See, Jesus infuses us with his touch. And once we get infected by Jesus' touch, he moves through our schools. He moves through us and through our workplaces and through our neighborhoods and your own home with a contagious joy that flows from gratitude, because you went from death to life. But this isn't some obnoxious religion. This isn't some obnoxious peace, but it's this healthy peace, healthy confidence, and a humility of heart that is full of compassion that touches those around you. It's when Jesus changes your life and infects you, it is hard to keep quiet. It is hard to keep quiet, and you know the people who have been touched and have life in Jesus Christ, because they are full of joy. Jesus' touch brings life to the lifeless. And lastly, Jesus' touch brings restoration to the removed. The leper lived outside of town. He was removed from all of society, but the worst part of not just being removed and marginalized was the fact that he couldn't even go to the temple, where at that time they understood, they believed that God's presence lived in the temple. And because he was unclean, and there was no way to cleanse himself, he could never enter into the presence of God. That the religious leaders found a way to keep a man from God. That he was not welcomed into the presence of God. That is some terrible marginalization. He was removed from even the potential to be with God. Yet Jesus changes things. See, some of us are here, feel like outsiders. You've had moments in your life that you have been removed. You've been marginalized. You feel like an outsider. Whether that's the places you've came from, they're like, oh, you came from there? Stay away from us. Whether it's the color of your skin, your gender, what you've done in your past, what you're doing now, you feel left out, you feel marginalized, and you feel like you're the only one in the room, even though there are hundreds of people around you. And you feel removed from society, and you just want to curl up and be away. But see, the thing is that in Jesus Christ, he restores those who have been removed. In fact, that is when you put your life in Jesus Christ, he brings you into the fold of the family of God, and you become a child of the one true King, the one true God. And in Jesus Christ, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there are no divisions, there's no Republicans, no Democrats, no free willers or determinants. There is no Wesleyan church, there's no Lutheran church, there's no male or female. We are one in Jesus Christ. We are one in Jesus Christ, and we are together as the body, as the church, bringing each other, restoring each other back to our rightful place as heirs of the kingdom of God. So Jesus uses the church to bring about restoration. And we've got a sign out here that when I came and I was interviewing here, this is my story with the sign that says, "There's a place for you." Now, Alyssa and I had felt like we were outsiders coming to a place that possibly we might end up in. We had bounced around a few churches and kind of felt like, "Where do you want us, God?" And we come here and we see this sign that says, "There's a place for you." And although it wasn't the moment that we knew that this is where God was calling us, it was the reminder. It was the reminder that I am welcomed here, even if we didn't end up here. Even if God was not calling us here, we knew that we were welcomed here. See, the church is where you are welcomed. Even if you feel different, even if you look different, even if you do things different, there is a place for you here. We housed 200 some people for the Berkey this weekend here, and each one of them walked in and they saw the sign that said, "You're welcomed here." And even though most of them stayed one night, it was a fun reminder as they were leaving and they were saying, "Thank you so much for housing us. You have no idea how much this means." We just turned around and said, "You know what? There's a place for you here. It's our pleasure to serve you. It's our pleasure to open this place up for you. There's a place for you here." And many of them are like, "We know. We've been here 3 or 4 years in a row." People all across the world know that Hayward Wesleyan is a place that they're welcomed. Jesus' touch brings restoration to the removed. And just like the leper, we must call out to Jesus. We must ask for his touch and expect him to reach out to us. See, some of the greatest news you could ever know is that God is near. No matter how far you think you are from God, no matter how removed you feel you are from Jesus Christ, he is near. James, Jesus' stepbrother, in his letter writes this. He says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Psalm 145:18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." I could go down a list of thousands of verses that remind us, that tell us that God is near to us if we call upon him. And it got me thinking. I'm just going to be honest. I have no idea why Pastor Chad gave me this verse to preach on this week to finish up the Another One series. I had no idea. For weeks, this racked my brain, and I could not figure it out. For whatever reason, I think he just felt like he wanted to stump me. He said, "I'm going to be gone. Here you go, Jordan. You're going to do you're going to do all the housing. You're going to have no sleep, and you're going to have no idea what's going on." But then it hit me. Then it hit me. It hit me as I was in here praying and asking, "God, just please show me something. How does this connect with Another One? How does this connect with how we want to reach people for Jesus Christ?" And it hit me, and I walked over here, and I saw these papers we signed last week. We put people's names on them, and we laid them at the altar. We laid them at the altar, and I sat here, and I said, you know what? I needed to be reminded that Jesus can do this for us. And for many of us, we've experienced this touch in our lives. But Jesus wants to touch your one. He wants to touch your one, but the way he wants to do that is through you. Jesus wants to use you to touch your one. Jesus uses each one of you to touch your one. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples that he's going to send someone greater than himself. You're talking about a man, you're talking about God who walked among this earth, who healed the leper, and he has sent someone greater so that the works that he does through us can be greater than what he has done. That in fact the Holy Spirit lives in each one of you so that you may touch your one. That you may bring hope to the hopeless, life to the lifeless, restoration to the removed. Jesus wants to use you. And I sit here today, and we're going to sing in a few minutes, but I sit here today and think about my one. I think, oh, why would he use me? Why me? I know who I am, and I'm pretty screwed up sometimes. I don't have it all figured out. And I think about my one. And I think about what Jesus has done in my life. How he has touched me and changed my life forever. And he wants to use you to do the same for your one. And so as we conclude, as we finish this series, know this, that Jesus uses each one of you to touch your one. That Jesus could do it himself, but he wants you. He wants to use you. Your screw-ups, your mess-ups, your triumphs, your brokenness. He wants to use you to touch your one. The God of heaven came down to earth and then ascended back and sent us the Holy Spirit so that we can do the work of the Father. That these do not just become a card. These don't become a card that we place at the altar, but these become lives that we get to celebrate the life and transformation of Jesus Christ. These aren't just names, but they're lives that Jesus wants to touch and use you to do so. And we're going to sing to the Lord. And in this time, I want you to call out to Jesus. If you need a touch, call out to Jesus, for he is near. But at the same time, call out to Jesus and ask him, Lord, how can I touch my one and be Jesus to them? How do you want me to go about doing this? How can I bring hope to my one? How can I bring life to my one? And how can I bring restoration to my one? too. You are the God who did not find heaven to be a place of your dwelling, but you came and lived among us. You have done great things, and you are still doing great things. And yet, the things that you are still doing, you are doing through each one of us. Through your Holy Spirit working through us, you are bringing each one to you. So we ask, Jesus, we ask in your name, empower us and help us to be you to the world. To be you to the one, to bring hope where there is hopelessness. To bring life where there is lifelessness, and to bring restoration to where people have been removed. So Jesus Christ, in these moments, reveal to us how we can be your hands and feet so that we can say another one. So that these cards, these names that we have laid at your feet become stories of celebration of your touch in each one of their lives. So Jesus Christ, we pray in the name of the Father. We pray in the name of the Son. And we pray in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Make me more like Jesus, Lord.
If there's not already a bunch of bananas out here. The Berkey, they are giving us all the bananas that weren't used, and I think there was like 10 boxes full. They're all caught. Some came last night. Some are coming tomorrow. And so one way that we can live out one another in another one, we invite you to please, please come back tomorrow, the next day, or even after this. Take some bananas. Take some bananas. Because the winter is really long here, I've been learning. And it can really suck the life out of you if you let it. So let's go take some bananas, make some banana bread, make something with bananas. I don't know. Just bless your neighbors. Let them know you love them. Let them know you're here and you're with them, that you see them. Find a way to just bless each other with them stinking bananas. If not, I'm gonna come to your house and I'm gonna give you bananas. Cause I've seen enough bananas this weekend. Hey, I love you guys. I love you guys. Go in peace, be in the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, and living out one another, another one. Y'all may be dismissed.